this. Restart. Sorry about this. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them up to 1 Peter while you're waiting. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we're going to look at. As soon as I get this going. It's kind of like everything just got zapped at the same time there in the morning. Really strange. Maybe, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, well. Oh, it could be. There we go. All right, that's working. That's one step down. Man, I'm glad we're family. We're not putting on a show here, hey? Like, isn't that good? Because if we were putting on a show... Exactly, right? Like, yeah. The reviews would be terrible. Yeah. Yeah. Save your money. They can't even get the computer to work. All right. We're on track. And it, in case you don't know, we do record the sermons every week in case you're sick or can't make it or whatever. They're available on our YouTube channel. And it's been really helpful for some of our shut-ins and those who are sick. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fail. They stumble because they disobey the message, which also is what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into this wonderful light. And actually what you see on the screen is the ESV translation. It says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Go back one verse there, Hudson, for me, to verse 9. You can see your chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's the verse that we're going to be focusing on this morning. That we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. There it is. In Celtic cultures, a bard was a professional storyteller. So we've probably seen bards in movies or TV shows or things like that. But it was a professional storyteller and a musician employed by a patron. And the patron would be a monarch or a noble, like a king or a prince or a duke or something like that. And their job was to tell stories. And they would tell stories often through poetry and song. And their stories and songs would be to praise the patron's great deeds and accomplishments. And according to historians, there were three different types of medieval bards. So the first type of medieval bard sang songs of praises and victory. The second one sang about the laws of the nation. And the third kind of medieval bard sang about family histories as well as poetic genealogies. And they were generally considered a repository of stories, of poetry of the people, of legends, and of songs. And they were honored, and they were awarded certain diplomatic freedoms. During the Middle Ages, medieval bards traveled from place to place bringing news from the king's courts. And because of their education and because of the oral tradition, and because it was very expensive to acquire the services of scribes, medieval bards were often commonly relied upon, and they were considered the only reliable source of information at the time. And so one of the main jobs of the bards was to sing the praises of their patron. They were to make up songs to immortalize their patron, immortalize their king or their prince or whoever they were supposed to be singing for, and to commemorate their deeds so they could be passed on and remembered by future generations. The bard was responsible for making the one they sang about sound amazing and awesome, and their deeds sound like the greatest thing ever. And I got a short excerpt of a 6th century song or poem by a bard named Taliesin. And it's about a prince named Urien, who is Taliesin's patron. This is how it goes. Urien of Yecrid, most bountiful of Christian, much you bestow on the men of this land. As you gather in, so you give away. Joyful Christendom's poets as long as you live. Greater is the joy to have such a hero. Greater is the glory of Urien and his offspring. Since he is chieftain, ruler supreme, wayfarer's refuge, powerful champion. So this was the poem made up by Taliesin about the prince Urien who... And you can hear in that a lot of things that are probably pretty familiar to us, right? It sounded maybe a little bit like the psalm we read at the beginning of the service. And in a lot of ways, the role of a Christian is to be a bard. In this passage in 1 Peter, we're told that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And other translations like the NIV will say that we may declare his praises, that we have been made a royal priesthood, that we may declare the praises of God to the world. So the question before us today then, as we go through this, is does the song of our lives do that? Does the song that our lives sing proclaim the excellencies of God? Does it declare his praises? And so we're jumping back into our series in 1 Peter that we spent a bunch of weeks doing before Easter. And I thought instead of just pounding on to the next message, we'd take a second and look back what the first couple chapters of 1 Peter has taught us, because we're at a natural transition point in the book. And so we'd have a quick recap of what we learned in the first section of 1 Peter. And doing that, we'd use it with this vision, this idea, this framework of, do our lives sing that song? Do our lives sing this song to the world? If we were bards and God was our patron and we were to go out and proclaim his excellencies, what would the world hear? What would our song be like? Does it declare that God is sufficient? That his grace is sufficient? That his mercy is great, that his provision for our lives is enough, that does it proclaim that to the world that his strength will not fail, that by his hand we are saved and we are assured of our salvation? Or does the song of our lives declare to the world that God is not enough, that he isn't our shield, that he isn't our portion, that he's insufficient? Does it proclaim to the world that he's not at the center, but that he's an afterthought? If you were a bard, what would your song communicate? What would your song say to the world? Well, we're going to recap. So we learn first that in the book of 1 Peter that we are to be people who are full of it, full of hope. That our lives can be filled with hope regardless of circumstances, because the hope comes from Jesus and his finished work on the cross on our behalf. And so last week we celebrated Easter, and that was wonderful. Wasn't that wonderful? At Easter, it all come together and worship together. That was just, I just loved it. I loved it. And so last week we celebrated Easter, and it's kind of this funny thing. We're like, we're getting together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on this one day of the year. And it's like, no, we get together every Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, right? On that day especially, but every Sunday we come together, we are here in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we meet on Sundays, the day he was risen, the first day of the new creation. Why do you think Sunday is the first day of the week, right? It always, you know, feels like the last day of the week, but Sunday is the first day of the week because it's the first day of the new creation. And so we're here, we're worshiping God, we're celebrating his resurrection because he rose. We have hope, and we are people of hope. We are people that are full of hope despite the circumstances, despite the news reports, despite the propaganda. We have hope. Even in the face of coming tribulations, even in the face of end times, even in the face of whatever might come, we still can have hope. So we hold both of those things, like what Doug talked about. We hold the reality of the world and maybe the world to come and suffering and that. We hold the reality of that, but we also hold hope, great hope, because we know the Lord. Hope that will not disappoint, that cannot be stolen, that will not rust or decay, that will not fail. Our hope is not that this world will fulfill us, but the hope is that the world has been overcome. That Jesus has overcome the world. We have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. That the good news has been preached to us, that the Holy Spirit lives in us, that we are and will forever be people who have hope. Does the song of your life proclaim the hope you have? Now, obviously, you know I'm using a metaphor. It's not an actual song you're going to write, but how you live your life. How you speak to others, how you interact with others, how you make decisions, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, what things you fill your mind with, what things you fill your heart with, what things come out of your mouth and out of your heart. In the first couple of verses of this letter, Peter identifies Christians as elect exiles. And if you remember back a bunch of weeks ago, we talked about elect exiles, those who are chosen by God, who are living in a place other than their true home. And that we, who have been chosen by the Lord, live here in this world. Well, our true home is in heaven. And we're not first and foremost Nicuspians. We're not first and foremost Canadians. We are citizens of heaven, first and foremost. Our identity is in Christ, and as such, our true home is with God in a new heaven and a new earth, one that we look forward to a city not built with human hands. And so this is key, and we can't forget it. And if we do, we're going to hold too tight to the things of this world. If we forget that our true citizenship is in heaven, we're going to hold too tight to the things of this world. My phone died last week. It was less than ideal. Found out that it wasn't my phone that died, that my charging cable that died, and apparently a couple of the other charging cables in our house died, which made me think the phone died. I was so frustrated. Because, like, everything's on there, right? My calendar's on there. All my contacts are on there. You know, my emails are on there. Everything's on there. You know, the game that I was playing is on there, and I'm going to lose my progress, right? And I was so frustrated. And I was feeling pretty sorry for myself. That I might have to buy a new phone. And we had an old phone at home. And we had this old phone. It was big. And like when I say big, right, it was, you know, bigger. It was big. It was clunky. It was slow, right? Like it wasn't very nice. And I felt, oh, man, this is like the worst thing ever that's ever happened to anybody. I was feeling pretty sorry for myself. You might think, man, that is so petty and that is so trite. And you'd be right. It totally was and it totally is. If we hold on too tight to the things of this world, we're going to get thrown all over the place by little things that come towards us. And then when the big things come, we're going to get thrown totally for a loop. We'll hold on tightly to the things of God and hold loosely to the things of the world. It's a blessing to have a machine like that. That's a blessing. Absolutely it is. But I can't hold on tight to that. Because if it's gone, it's gone. Does your life song sing of the greatness of God? Or does it sing of the greatness of this world? If somebody was going to talk to me about my song, if somebody looked at me, they'd, you know, would they say, there's a guy who really loves his phone? Or there's a guy who really loves his Lord? I know which one I'd want them to say about me. Next, we learn that through faith we are protected, refined, and saved through faith in Christ. We have nothing to fear. For through faith, God protects us. As his beloved children, he refines us like gold. He burns away the chaff and the impurities. And this faith results in our salvation. Friends, stay on the path. Stay on the path of faith. It's on the path we got the protection of God. It's on the path that he keeps us for our inheritance. On this path that even though it keeps getting steeper, we find that each new step brings enough strength for the climb. And even though we're tested, it serves to refine us, not to destroy us. And that our trials have meaning. That our trials aren't for nothing. When bad things happen in our lives, they're not for nothing. It's not just random chaos and evil. But our trials have a reason, that they serve God's purposes. This path that leads to salvation, is this part of your life's song? Because this is all part of God's awesome plan. God's awesome plan from the beginning, a plan so great and so vast and so perfect that even angels are amazed by it. And if you remember, we talked a few weeks ago about keeping our focus on the things that matter. We talked about focusing on the things that matter and not worrying about all the distractions around us, or else we'll get distracted and won't see what's going on. And if you remember, we showed a short video of people throwing balls back and forth. If you remember that video from a few weeks ago. And if you don't remember the video, go back and watch the sermon on YouTube, because that's all I'm going to say about it, because I don't want to give the answer away. But this plan of God's is so amazing. Don't miss God's plan. Don't miss God's plan in your life. See how God is working in the world. See how he's working around you. See how he's working through you. What opportunities are coming to you to share his love and goodness? What opportunities are coming in front of you to share his love and goodness? And let your life song reflect that God is in control of everything. And so time doesn't allow me to go into all the ways that the stable foundations of hope and holiness and the fear of God and love give us stable lives, or how we're called to grow up in our faith into maturity so we can face the world as it really is. So that we can face reality, that we can stand firm in the truth, because the world needs mature people. The world doesn't need more Peter Pans. The world doesn't need people who will never grow up. And you think of Peter Pan, somebody who never grows up, never wants to grow up, never grows up, and so in never growing up, he sacrifices real relationship. He can never have a real relationship with Wendy. Because he refuses to grow up. Right? And so he settles for whatever he has with Tinkerbell. He never has any real responsibility. He's king of the Lost Boys, but what does that mean to be king of the Lost Boys? There's no real responsibility there. He never lives in the real world. He never faces reality as it is. He never has any real impact on the lives of others. The world needs people who will grow up, who will mature and stand firm in their faith and face reality as it is. And I'm going to speak especially to the men. Men especially need to stand up and take their role in this world, need to mature and live in maturity and stand in maturity and take their place and take their role in this world. One of the things that drives me the most nuts is this whole, you know, like, I'm done adulting for today. I hate all this adulting. Like, okay, well, you're an adult. Grow up. Be an adult. Face the world as it is. Face the world as it really is. Stand against the evil of the world. Make order out of chaos for the people around you. Right? God calls us to grow up in maturity and do that. To leave behind the childish things of our past. We could go in to mention the amazing roles that God has given us to be priests of the world, to mediate the blessings of the Lord to a fallen world, and how your neighborhood, your friend group, your family should be better because you are in it and you are the priest of the one true living God who lives within you. And so when you come into a gathering, when you come into a place where your neighbors are there, where your friends are there, where your family is there, you are coming and the Lord lives within you, and therefore you are bringing the presence of the Lord with you to wherever you go. And that should make a difference in that place. And it does make a difference in that place. We could talk about how we're being built together as a holy temple, living stones that make up the temple of our God. And so that together we are strong, we are built together, we rely on one another. We lift up and support one another. We stand upon the foundation that have been laid by people who have come before us, and we lift up those who will come after us. Are these the things that make up your life song? Are these the things that make up those verses in your song? In Monty Python and the Holy Grail, there's a bard, more of a minstrel, and he follows one of the knights of the Round Table around, and the knight, and you probably already know who the knight is. Who knows who the knight is that he follows around? Brave Sir Robin, that's right. He follows around Brave Sir Robin. And he's singing songs about brave Sir Robin and how brave Sir Robin is, how amazingly brave Sir Robin is, until Sir Robin runs away from danger and his song changes. And this is what his song changes to. Brave Sir Robin ran away, bravely ran away, away. When danger reared its ugly head, he bravely turned his tail and fled. Yes, brave Sir Robin turned about, he gallantly he chickened out. Swiftly taking to his feet, he beat a very brave retreat. Bravest of the brave, Sir Robin. There you go. Just read it out next. Just read it out next time. If you were a bard, what would your song sound like about Jesus? Would it sound more like Taliesin that we heard at the beginning, who talked about the great warrior, the mighty chieftain, how you make the world around you a better place, how you do mighty and amazing things, how you are amazing? Or would your song about Jesus sound more like Brave Sir Robin? Would your song declare to the world that you have hope, that you have assurance, that you have trust in a God who is trustworthy, that you are an elect exile, that you are protected, that you are refined, that you are saved, that God has an awesome plan, that he has a solid foundation for your life, that you're growing into maturity and taking responsibility? Or would your song show that God isn't enough? And so you need to chase other belief systems and supplement other belief systems. Would it show a life that has no joy? A life that has no hope, and a life that's tossed everywhere by every wind of change that comes? Would your verses tell of the excellency of God? Would your verses tell of the greatness of God? Would it tell those around you that God is your center? Or would it tell those around you that God is not to be trusted, not to be relied upon, and certainly not worthy to be devoted to? And maybe there are verses in your song that do just that. Maybe the majority of your song is about God's greatness, it is about God's grace. But maybe there are still some verses in your song that reflect Brave Sir Robin, that God isn't quite enough, and so I need a bottle to help me through. Or God's relationship isn't quite enough, so I need pornography to get me through. Or I need to bring in this other belief system. I need some New Age stuff and some candles and some crystals to get me through because God's not quite enough. Or whatever else there is out there. Maybe when news happens, you get thrown all over the place by news. When things go wrong, when your phone dies, you get tossed. And so those verses show other people that God is not sufficient. and that you don't trust fully in him. And so what verses do you need to change in your song? What verses do you need to rewrite? Because you can rewrite it. It's your song. You can rewrite it. Those verses aren't written in stone. You can change those things. If you've ever worked with musicians, you know they change things all the time. It's incredibly frustrating when you're not a musician. But they change things. They rewrite it. Make it better. What can you rewrite? Specifically, what can you rewrite this week? What verse in your song needs to be rewritten? What if you focus just on your conversations with others? Just your conversations. I know that's just your conversations, like your whole life almost, but just your conversations. And think about this idea of being a bard for the Lord. What do your conversations with others proclaim? What do they declare? I noticed recently that a lot of my conversations proclaim negativity, cynicism. That a lot of my conversations proclaim and declare that everything sucks. Because you ever been in an elevator with somebody and try to strike up a conversation? Talk about something good, you won't get a conversation. Complain about something bad, they're going to join in with you. And I recognized that my conversations were a lot more on the negative side. And so as I'm writing this, I'm thinking, maybe I need to rewrite that verse in my life. Maybe my conversations maybe need to be looking at positive things and excellent things and amazing things and things the Lord is doing instead of complaining about the bad things that are happening. Because like Doug said, the bad things are going to happen. They're going to happen whether we like it or not. How we react to them is going to be totally different. So that's something I'm working on. That's something I'm working on in my conversation. That's something I'm working on in my interactions. And I want to encourage you to help me out with that. If we're speaking and you notice that, I want to encourage you to call me out on it. But I also want to encourage you to think this week, what verses in your song's life, in your life song, need to be rewritten? What can you rewrite this week? So that your song proclaims, proclaims the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace towards us. We thank you that we have such an amazing song that we can sing. God, that we don't need to embellish anything. We don't need to find a way to figure out how to make our songs sound like your deeds are amazing, because your deeds are amazing. And you are excellent. And so, Lord, I pray that right now you would help us to see that you would reveal to us, convict us of places where our songs need to be rewritten, so that they would more accurately reflect your greatness and your glory. And Lord, in those places where we have songs that are reflective of who you are, help our lives to sing them even more loudly, that others may hear, that others may see, they may know the love of God, and that we may know the love of God even more deeply. Oh God, you are so good to us. You are so good to us that our life song can be one of blessing, one of goodness, one of grace, one of salvation. God, one of love, deep, endless love that nothing can separate us from. Lord, let our story be a story about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand and sing with me our closing song?